We welcome everyone on this Sunday morning, February 7th, 2021, and we are continuing our series on the Jesus we thought we knew that we began a year ago, and for the last 4 or 5 weeks, we have been in John chapter 3, and we are studying the groundbreaking conversation between Jesus and the Pharisee Nicodemus, who I believe became a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I cannot totally prove that scripturally. I showed you some scriptures a few weeks back where Nicodemus stood up for the Lord, and then Nicodemus was there at the burial of the Lord, giving of himself. But the title of today's message is to be born of water. And it is John chapter 3, verse 5, which will be the focus verse. But before we begin, I want to send a shout out and a thank you to my friend Pete outside of Chicago, who has listened to us every week for the last couple of years. He was on the way to work the other morning. He goes, "Good morning, Brother Leo. Frigid cold up here after some more snow. But I'll take whatever the Lord sends my way." And it's dark, and he's driving into his business, but there's a church sign, and he sent me a picture, and it says, "The Bible is bread for daily use, not cake for special occasions." And man, that is so true. A lot of folks need the Lord twice a year, twice during their lifetime, to marry them and to bury them. That's the only time they think they need the Lord or anything else. And we praise the Lord for that. Pete, who had major back surgery last year, sent me a text Sunday a week ago. They had had a foot of snow in Chicago or outside in that area. And he had just come in early Sunday morning from shoveling snow. And he said, "I want to praise Jesus for healing my back so I could shovel snow." So, you know, I bet there were a lot of folks out there cursing having to shovel the snow. But, you know, we really need to thank God. "Hey, man, I'm healthy enough to get out here and shovel it." And when we lived in the mountains of North Carolina, a lot of times I was traveling here and Patty was up there shoveling snow to get Daniel to basketball practice, and she was thanking the Lord and cursing me for being in Tennessee. So, all right, here we go. John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night, and he said, 'I know you're from God based on the miracles that you do.' And in verse 3, Jesus said unto Nicodemus, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?'" And we studied this last week. You know, he's saying, "You're telling me I got to start all over again? I've got to begin again?" He knew he didn't mean go back into his mother's womb. But in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" This being born again, how can it be? And the whole conversation, if you're going to understand this in the context and in the intent in which Jesus is speaking, you've got to understand verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Are you a master and a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" Everything that's said there, Lehman, is based on the fact that he's supposed to be an expert on certain things in the Jewish religion. And Jesus says, "How do you not understand this?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call on you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin. I pray, Lord Jesus, as I confess the filth of my sin unto you, I ask, Lord Jesus, to be cleansed by your blood and to be anointed and filled with your Spirit. In a spirit of humility and openness to you, let your Holy Spirit be our teacher, and let me decrease as you increase. And I pray, sweet Lord Jesus, for the privilege of washing the feet, of being a servant to those that are listening to this message today. Thank you for all those encouragers that are in this building right now. It means so much. And thank you for all those encouragers that listen on this website. Holy Spirit, teach us all. Speak to us, Father, and give us understanding. And we want to thank you, Jesus. As we go through all these things in America and throughout the world, you are still on the throne. I am still sitting here proclaiming your name as the only name under heaven, Lord Jesus, by which man can be saved. And so we glorify you and let everyone in this room know and everyone listening, Lord Jesus, you love every person in this room and every person that is listening. And you have a plan and a purpose for their lives. You died for them. You gave yourself for them. And they can trust you with whatever they're going through today. Whatever they need, they can trust you, Lord Jesus. So I praise your holy name above everything today. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah of Israel. The Savior of all mankind. The head and the authority over the church. It is in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, here we go. John chapter 3. This conversation has to be understood within the context of what a Pharisee would know. And I just want to tell you something. When Jesus says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again." I want you to understand, this is as eternally impactful as the verse of Scripture that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I mean, you are getting a new covenant statement here that sends lightning bolts across the skies of eternity as to the gospel of our salvation. The salvation message, everything you're going to read in the epistles concerning salvation, everything that proceeds forth, the foundation is you must have a born-again experience to be saved. You must be born again. So, verse 10. Jesus said unto him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand what I've just said unto you?" Now, what should a Pharisee know? 2,000 years ago, a religious leader of Israel, what should he know? Well, number one, he should know the Mosaic Law inside and out. He was trained in it. He was brought up in the school of Gamaliel. He should have known that. The Mosaic Law inside and out. He should have known the writings of the prophets inside and out. Should have known the history of Israel inside and out. They're teaching it, from the Red Sea, through the wilderness, through before that, into the bondage, the writings of Moses. He should know the history of the kings, of David, of Solomon. He should have been familiar with all of their writings in the Psalms, in the Proverbs. All of these things should a Pharisee know. And they were teaching these things to the Israelis or to the Jews of their day. So, Jesus is addressing the Pharisee Nicodemus based on his schooling, based on his religious upbringing, and based on the things that he should know, number one. Number two, he is addressing the mindset of the Pharisees in his omniscience. Jesus knew generally what the majority of the Pharisees thought in their mind. They were self-justified. They depended on their religious standing within Judaism. And they also depended on their outward religious works of the flesh. And those are the things they depended on for entrance into the kingdom. Now, I know I keep saddling this horse up, but we're gonna get back on him again today. Last week it was an English set. Today we're in a Western. But go back to Luke 18. Go to Luke 18 and let me show you what they depended on and the mindset of the Pharisee. And I just want to make it very specific here. Luke 18, verse 11 in this parable. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, just like this guy standing by me praying. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Number one, the Pharisees depended on certain works of the flesh. Three main works of the flesh are shown here. Number one, they depended on their appearance at the public prayer times. Every day, Lehman, they had prayer in the morning, prayer in the evening. They showed up every time and they wore their outfits and they acted pious and they prayed very loudly. So they depended on their public appearance at the prayer times. They depended upon their fasting. I fast twice a week. Now, I'll be honest with you. Jesus would probably have told you, I don't know, you know, he knew, but I bet they faked the fasting a lot. I bet a lot of times they said they fasted, they weren't fast. And they looked like they were fasting, and they weren't fast. But they depended on their church attendance, their fasting, and then the giving of alms to the poor. They would always publicly give alms to the poor. But now Jesus said, he said, you are stealing and extorting from the widows, and then you're acting like you're giving to the poor. Yeah. So back in those days, a woman didn't have many rights or anything at all. And so when the husband would die in the Jewish religion, a lot of times, these corrupt religious leaders would go in and take over the estate. And they would say to the woman, you know, we'll take over everything and we'll give to the poor. And they were extorting, and that's why Jesus said that you're destroying these widows' houses. You're stealing from the widow. So they depended on three things. Basically, their attendance at the prayer times, their fasting, and their giving of alms. And you know, that's not too far from what we hear today. I mean, I was in this town one time, well, many, many years ago when I first came to this town, a deacon in a church not far from here absolutely said those words. He said, I want you to know, Brother Leo, I've been tithing for 30-something years. I mean, out of nowhere, hardly even knew me. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, what's that supposed to mean to me? And what does that mean to Jesus? That you have tithed for 35 years, you know? You know, goodness. And we have so many people that are like that. So anyway, here we are. He is depending on his religious works. Now go to Philippians 3. Go to Philippians 3. And I read this last week. But this is the mindset. And so when Jesus says you must be born again, he knocks the apple cart out from underneath or turns it over. I'm getting metaphors combined here. What is it that you knock out from underneath someone?
Props.
What say?
Their props.
Yeah, their props. You knock the props out, you upset the apple cart. I've got knocking the apple cart out from underneath somebody. All right, Philippians 3, verse 5. Look what Paul says. Paul says, this is what we depend on. I was circumcised the eighth day in the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I keep all as touching the law. I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I said Jesus was a false Messiah. And touching righteousness which is in the law, I am blameless. I've kept all. I'm like the rich young ruler. But what things were gained to me? Those were the things that were gained to me. That word in the Greek means profitable, important, or worthy. All these things were profitable. They were important. They were worthy to me. And what it means is these were the things that I was depending on to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That I was an Israelite, that I was circumcised, that I was of the tribe of Benjamin, that I was a Pharisee. Now, what I want you to understand, he's correct in that Israel is God's chosen nation. It was 3,500 years ago, and it is today. And I stand with Paul in saying, I am looking forward to the day when all Israel's going to get saved. And there is no religion and no church movement that is going to replace Israel in the eyes of God. Israel is still Israel. I pray for Israel every day. And I pray for their protection, their victory over the enemies. And I was so proud of the way America treated Israel these last 4 years. And I just want you to understand that I stand firmly for the nation of Israel. But what is going on here and what Paul's saying is, once Jesus came, the birthright was not the important thing in getting you into the kingdom of heaven. Something else had to happen. So, go back to John chapter 3. And look at what the scripture says. In John chapter 3 verse 5, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You got to start over. You've got to experience a brand new beginning in Christ, a spiritual inner rebirth or a spiritual inner regeneration. John chapter 3 verse 7, you must be born again. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm moving quickly because this is our introduction. We are still in our introduction. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul gives a commentary on John chapter 3, verse 7 or verse 5. He says this in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, if any man is saved, he is a renewed person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We studied that word last week in the Greek, kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, not neos. Neos means brand new. Kainos means qualitatively remade, or changed, or renewed, or transformed. When you get saved, my friend, you get a new nature. You get a new outlook. You get a new mindset, a new way of looking. You can see how you were in your old self, and you say, man, I got saved, and now I'm a new person. I started looking at things differently. I'm communing with Christ now. I've got a personal relationship. I have experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you receive this new nature in Christ. That's what it means. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I'm not in the flesh anymore. I am now in Christ. I am changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Then when I'm changed, it says this, we all with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So when I get reborn by the Spirit, I begin this new life where I am changed and I am being changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. I am growing in the Spirit. So you must be born again, Nicodemus. So go back to John 3. And everything that Nicodemus has counted on, everything he stood for and everything he's believed in as to what makes him worthy of entering into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus has turned upside down. And he has given him a necessity. Verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Let's pray. Father, we pray for these emergency vehicles now as they're going. Father, whatever situation they're going to, I'm praying your healing, your protection. Father, I pray they're all right. And Lord Jesus, I pray for our first responders that you protect them, you give them wisdom, and you help them help others as their servants right now. Just be with this situation in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, notice what he says in verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Verse 7, you must be born again. And then in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to break down the two components that Jesus states make up the born-again experience. And I wrote this down. The two necessities within the necessity. The necessity is you must be born again to have salvation. And then there are two necessities within the necessity. Number one, you have to be born of water, or two components. Number one, you must be born of water. And number two, you got to be born of the Spirit. And thus, today's title is To Be Born of Water, Part 1. All right, now before I tell you what it means to be born of water, I'm first going to tell you what it does not mean. Number one, it does not mean your physical birth nor your natural birth. I'm going to prove that in the scriptures. Everything I'm giving you today, Tim, all right, it's going to be my opinion, but I'm going to back it up with scripture. So, number one, it is not your physical birth, nor is it your natural birth. Now, I'm an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. I was raised Southern Baptist. I agree with Baptist doctrine and theology. And I'm not going to tell you where I disagree with a lot that's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention today, but I will tell you what I agree with. But if you ask probably 8, 9 out of 10 Southern Baptist preachers, they're going to tell you it means physical birth. I have many friends and loved ones in the Southern Baptist Convention, and Baptist preachers, and members, family members. So number one, it is not physical or natural birth. Number two, it is not the religious ritual or ordinance of public water baptism. Okay, it's not that either. It is not public water baptism. We live in an area in Tennessee where a very predominant religion is the Church of Christ. I have many friends, many folks that love and support our family who are Church of Christ, many folks I love who are Church of Christ. Pretty much 100% of Church of Christ pastors will tell you this is the religious ritual or rite, R-I-T-E, I'm not saying it in a negative way, physical public water baptism. It's not that either. And I'll show you that scripturally, why it's not. So I'm telling you why it's not. Now, before I get to that, I will tell you, everyone that gets saved should be baptized publicly to tell the world that they know Jesus is Lord and Savior. They're telling the world on the outside what has happened to them on the inside, okay? So I'm not denigrating or decreasing the value of baptism. Now, why are we water baptized? Not based on John 3, based on Matthew 28. Jesus said to make disciples and baptize. All right, that's a whole nother sermon. Why are we baptized? Because the New Testament church in the book of Acts, they got baptized as a sign they were followers of Jesus. Not based on John 3. That's not what Jesus is talking about. So the thing is, we got to figure out what Jesus is talking about. But number one, this is not a physical, nor is it a natural birth. Now, in verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's why the Baptists will tell you, oh, he's talking about the natural birth. I'm going to show you in the coming weeks exactly what that phrase means. Biblical. All right, I don't have to throw out an opinion and get offended and, why do you believe this? Well, this is what I've always been taught. No, I'm going to show you in the verses that prove it. All right. So the first thing we want to say, Jesus says, let man be born of water. All right, I'm telling you, it's not a physical birth. It's not the natural birth. So how does the Bible describe physical birth or natural birth? How would Jesus describe it? All right, go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, how is physical birth described in the Bible? I appreciate our young people being with us today, and I'm going to do my best so everybody can get blessed out of this. We will resume those classes in the future, but right now we're trying to keep Patty as healthy as she can be, because if she gets infected and I'm out for 2 weeks or 14 days, you know, and it's a serious thing. I've got to be preaching these messages, and there are families at times that need me to do funerals, and this is just the times we're living in. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater man than John the Baptist." So Jesus describes the physical or natural birth here to be born of a woman. All right, that's your natural birth, to be born of a woman. Go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Let me show you another biblical example of the description of natural or physical birth. Luke chapter 11. Verse 27, as Jesus is speaking and healing people of demonic spirits, there's a woman in the crowd. And in verse 27, she says this, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the group lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the paps upon which you have sucked. Blessed is the womb that bore thee." So number one, we got a physical description to be born of a woman. Number two, now to be born from the womb. If Jesus is talking about a natural birth, it seems like he would have said, Nicodemus, you got to be born from the womb and then born of the Spirit. Why would he be ambiguous? He's not being ambiguous. He's being pretty clear on what he's saying once you figure it out. Now, let me show you a third one. Go to Psalm 22. Go to Psalm 22. I mean, these are all through the scriptures. There's only one time this born of water could ever be applied to that. Why would Jesus just grab some new phrase? And you know why they say, you know why the Baptists will tell you it means born of water? Because when you're in the womb, you're in a sack of water. You know? You ever birth? We used to birth bird dogs all the time. You know, we breed bird dogs, and you know, them little bird dogs come out in their little sack. Sometimes you had to break the sack, blow in, get those little scoundrels going. Yeah, born of water. Now, you know, that's a stretch. The Baptist is scared to death. Somebody's going to think it's baptism. So, that's a natural birth. That's a natural birth. It's way deeper and more poignant. Matthew 22, verse 9. Look at what the psalmist says. It's David. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb, and you made me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." You are he that took me out of the womb. Anytime the Bible talks about natural birth, it talks about coming out of the womb, being born out of the womb, being born of a woman. But let me show you another one. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. It just seems like one time it would have said born of water somewhere. "Blessed am I who was born of water." I mean, he's not describing fish rope. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman." Made of a woman. Not born out of water. His physical natural side, his physical natural birth, he was made of a woman. When the fullness of time was come, when was that? That was Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago. He was made of a woman, or born out of a womb, or born of a woman. And let me just show you one more. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. This is how the Bible describes being born. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. We'll just grab that one. We got about 40 of them. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. "Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren." Verse 11. "Josiah begat Jeconiah." All right. What, how do they describe being born? To be begotten. To be begotten. So I could see Jesus saying in this context of John chapter 3, if he's talking about a natural physical birth, a man must be begotten of his father and then born of the Spirit. Or Jesus could have said a man must be born of a woman and then born of the Spirit, or born from the womb and then born of the Spirit, or made of a woman and then made of the Spirit. But he says to be born of water. Go back to John chapter 3. He says to be born of water. The two components, the two necessities within the necessity. So, in my opinion, John chapter 3, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I don't think he's talking about the natural birth, and in the weeks to come, verse 6a, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I'll show you exactly what I think he's talking about there, but we're not getting to it today. So, it is not, in my opinion, a physical human birth. Now, number two, it is not water baptism. And I'm going to prove that through the scriptures right now. It is not the proselyte baptism that went on 2,000 years ago. Anytime a heathen wanted to become Jewish, they had to go through a ritualistic bath or cleansing. It was a water baptism. The priests would oversee it. It's not the baptism of John the Baptist. Okay, it was not the baptism of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was baptizing people, and it was important to repent of your sins and believe John's message that the kingdom of God was coming. And as an outward show of that, or as an outward sign of that, you would get baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. And he's certainly not talking about Leo Doyle taking Lauren or Emma into the baptismal pool and baptizing them. He's not talking about a New Testament church pastor baptizing anybody. So, well then, Brother Leo, what is he talking about? Well, the whole key is verse 10. Jesus answers and says unto Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm telling you? Well, what didn't he understand? Verse 3, he did not understand you must be born again, and he did not understand verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, what things should the Pharisees should have known, and specifically based on what Jesus says here in verse 5, what bell should have gone off in the mind of Nicodemus? Now, what are the two things he ought to know more than anything? He ought to know all the writings of the Mosaic Law, and he ought to know all the teachings of the prophets, Old Testament prophets. So if he's up on these things, when he hears being born of water and being born of the Spirit, one verse ought to come to his mind. Probably four or five, but one verse ought to come to his mind, and it's in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is what the Jewish Messiah is talking to the Jewish rabbi about. And Ezekiel said this day would come. And Jesus is saying this day is here. The prophet said the Messiah is going to come. He's going to gather us from all nations. He's going to defeat all our enemies. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. And all of this is being offered during the public ministry of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Now, I know they rejected him, and now he's coming back a second time to establish all that. And praise God, the time of the Gentiles is going on now where we get saved. But all this is being offered in that public ministry of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is coming. John the Baptist says the Messiah of the kingdom is here. Jesus is saying. So look at what it says in Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among all the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Well, Brother Leo, that's going to happen after the rapture and all. Yeah, now it is. Now it is. But 2,000 years ago, it could have happened then if they would have received him. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm here. Nicodemus, listen to me. I'm the one. There's a new thing here today. I am fulfilling the Mosaic Law. Now notice what he says. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. You're going to be born of water, my man. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. You got to be born of the water and then born of the Spirit. There's going to have to be an inward cleansing and then an inward indwelling. Holy Spirit can't come into a dirty dwelling there, Laman. So you got to go through that cleansing first. And it's inside. But I want to throw you out a side note. And I know you folks notice me saying this. Cord, every time I pray out here publicly, I try to say it. Notice how the Bible, you know, I'm telling you how the Bible describes natural birth. Look at how the Bible describes sin. Look at there in verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. You know, about 3 or 4 months ago, that's how I started confessing sin. That's just how I do it now, Dola. Lord, forgive me of my filth, the filth that exists in my life. You know, we like that word sin. David, we're pretty comfortable with that word. Yeah, even the definition of sin's good, Judy. It means to miss the mark. And I don't pretend for any of you to think I've got one iota of an understanding of the holiness and purity of God. But I am trying to get one iota of understanding of the filthiness of my sin. Sin is filth in the eyes of God. And just using that word will make you more aware of it and make you want to get rid of it. You know, Cord, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't mind carrying sin around today, but I sure don't want a bunch of filth. And you know, it's just words, but words are powerful and God gives them to us. And so Ezekiel's saying, cleanse me of my filth, Lord. You know, this way I feel about so-and-so, that's filth. Amen. This thought I just had, that's filth. Me saying that word, that's filth. You know, when you make it that makes it real. And listen, when you got filth, Lehman, you know what you realize? You need to be cleansed. Okay? So, you need to water. You need to take a bath. And that's the symbolism the Lord's using. But let's don't stop there. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. From all your filthiness, from your idol worship, I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. Verse 25 is born of water. Verse 26 is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus ought to know that. He's quoting to an Old Testament expert on the writings of the prophets, Patty. 2,000 years ago, he's quoting to him a very famous passage of Old Testament scripture. It'd be like somebody saying to me, John 3:16, me not saying, boy, I never heard that. You've been preaching 37 years, you never heard John 3:16? That's what's going on, Andrew. That's how far off this bunch got. And whether you're a Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, Pentecostal, whether you come to this church, the bottom line is we can all get that far off. And I think there's a lot of people way off on John chapter 3. And I've just started. I'm going to prove this point so hard. There's no way you're going to be able to disagree with this if the Holy Spirit's in your heart. And it's not based on Leo Doyle. It's based on the scriptures I'm going to keep showing you. But look at what he says there. And then he says this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you. You're going to be indwelt by my spirit, the Spirit of God. And who's going to put it in you? God Himself. It is a divine work of God. Don't lose this, because I'm going to back up in a minute, really blow your mind. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you, and that will cause this inner obedience to be within you. Verse 29, I will save you from all your uncleannesses. Now, if you go to the Hebrew there, it does mean dirt and filth. Uncleanness, dirt, filth. So what's going on here? Ezekiel's saying there's a day coming when Messiah comes to earth, Jesus. That He is going to cleanse you from within. There's going to be a cleansed heart that will have to precede me putting my spirit within you. So, when we get saved, what do we have to do? We have to ask God to forgive us for our sins. You got to deal with your sins first, your filth first, and then you receive the Spirit. And so this is the gist or the root or the foundation of the conversation that is going on in John chapter 3. But I want to show you something about being born of the Spirit. Look at what it says in Ezekiel 36 verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Verse 25c, I will cleanse you. So David, who's doing the sprinkling? God. That I will is huge. That's no priest baptizing somebody in water. Understand, this is a divine, this inner cleansing, what Jesus is talking about, is a divine work of God. This isn't Leo Doyle baptizing you, Cord, in that pool. This isn't an Old Testament priest doing some kind of spring. God Himself is saying, I'm the one that's going to do the work. I will cleanse you. So when you're being born of water and you're being born of the Spirit, it is a total inward experience carried out only by the power of God. It has nothing to do with some outward baptism. Matthew 28 does, but John 3 doesn't. He's saying you got to be born again from within. You got to be cleansed again from within. You got to have a new spirit, a new heart, and a new mind. And you're going to have a new life in Jesus Christ. The old man's going to die and the new man's going to be made alive by the indwelling of my resurrection spirit. And everybody has to have this born again experience with Jesus. And it is a must. It is a must. I will cleanse you from your inner filthiness. Now, go with me to Numbers chapter 8. In Numbers chapter 8, God is speaking to Moses and Aaron. And Margie, He is setting the Levitical tribe apart to be the priest. And to be a priest in the Old Testament law, you had to be cleansed from your sin. Now, who are the priests today? This is where I got in trouble with that one dude that came here to Wayne County after I left. So he threw my book in the trash can. It took me to lunch just so he could throw my book in the trash can. But I did get a lunch out of it. You know what I think of your book, Leo? I said, what? And he threw it in the trash can. I picked it up, autographed it, and sold it to somebody else. But anyway. But that, you know, he said, you screwed all these people up. I said, why? He said, you got them believing in this priesthood of the believer. They don't listen to me. They think they can just follow whatever the Holy Spirit tells them to do. I said, hey man, that ain't me, that's Peter. Peter's the one that said that. I just read the verses. Goodness. But notice here now, these priests, look what happens. Numbers 8 verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Who's he talking to? Moses and Aaron. And thus shall you do unto them, Moses and Aaron. You will cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and then they will be clean ceremonially to be priests in the Old Testament law. So who's doing all the action there, Jody? Well, Moses and Aaron are sprinkling the water on them, and then they got to wash their clothes. And then they've got to wash themselves. They got to dip themselves into the ceremonial bath. But it's not I will sprinkle water on them. It's not God himself doing it. Because he's not going to do it until the end of the law when Jesus comes. And see, that's what Ezekiel's saying. I will cleanse. Go to Numbers 19 when somebody touches a dead person. Remember Jesus kept saying that? These people are inside, they're dead. Very important you be baptized, but baptism is an outward representation of an inner experience. Don't ever forget that. If anybody's a believer in Jesus Christ and has truly been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Melissa, you know, they're going to want to be baptized. There's going to be a desire there. And where does that desire come from? The Holy Spirit that indwells you. You're wanting to say to the world and to say to yourself. You know, a lot of times folks say, this is very important to me. I need to do this as taking a stand for Jesus Christ. And that's what you're doing. He hung, as Dr. Graham said, Billy Graham, he hung publicly for me on that cross. And he has called me to publicly take a stand for him in that baptismal pool. Means I am dying to self and coming alive to Christ. But it's already happened in my heart. But notice this. This is another one. Numbers 19 verse 13. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead and purifies not himself, defiles the tabernacle of the law. Lord, you can't go in, your body's defiled, you can't go into the tabernacle. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. Now, that means Laman, one of the Levitical priests, would have to sprinkle you in the ceremony for you to go forward in your religious practice in Judaism under the Mosaic law. But go back with me to Ezekiel 36. Notice the change in the pronoun. It is huge. Verse 25. Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. It's in the work of Old Testament priests, and it's not the work of a New Testament preacher, and it's not the work of John the Baptist. This is a work of God, this inner cleansing. Now, this was a theme throughout. I'm culling stuff out. This is part one. You'll get part two next week. I'm going to show you just two more verses. Go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. This inner cleansing Jesus calls for the whole 3.5 years as he deals with the Pharisees. But he lays the foundation in this first conversation early on, right after the first miracle at Cana, where he turns the water into wine. I've had folks say to me, now, Bro Leo, that wasn't fermented wine, was it? Baptists, because Baptists have on the back of their wall, I will not dance, I will not drink alcohol, I will not play bingo. I was never a good Baptist. Not that I could dance, but Patty could, and I danced with her. I felt good in the club because I knew everybody's watching Patty Coach. I didn't have to dance good because everybody's watching the better dance. I never played much bingo, but I do know that the Chiefs are 3.5-point dogs today. I do know that. How, I don't know. What was the other thing? Can't drink alcohol. Okay. I don't drink alcohol out of choice. If somebody wants a glass of wine at a dinner, now I can do that. I wouldn't hang that on somebody, but you are not to be in the bondage of alcohol. And for a lot of folks, one little drink can cause that. So that needs to be a big warning. And I'm not going to be a stumbling block to someone. So, you know, there are ways you need to look at that. But in Matthew 23, verse 25, look at what the scripture says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first. You got to be born of water first. Cleanse first inside, that which is within. He is talking about an inward cleansing to every Pharisee. And I got five other scriptures on this I'm not sharing with you today. But you can cross-reference it out of verse 27, 25, whatever. Cleanse first that which is within the cup. And then the outside can be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 27. Within there is all uncleanness. Verse 28. You outwardly appear righteous, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking about an inward cleansing when he's talking about being born of water. No doubt. Why? Because he is quoting Ezekiel 36, and because he tells the Pharisees for 3.5 years they still need the inward cleansing. He's not telling them to run off and get baptized. He's telling them, you need an inward cleansing. He could very easily say, you need to go be ceremonially washed, but he doesn't. He says the inside needs to be cleansed. Now, I'm taking one more sword out of the sheath to close with today. And if you want a biblical commentary on John 3, 5. And Judy, this is how the Spirit's led me to write. This is a biblical commentary on John 3, verse 5. And it's written by a New Testament writer named Titus. And if you go to Titus chapter 3, this is his commentary under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on being born of water and of the Spirit. Now remember the Pharisees. They thought all their righteous works of the flesh, that's what was going to save them, David. All the works that originated in the flesh are born of the flesh, are propagated by the flesh, have its foundation in the flesh. They thought that was going to save them. But Titus 3, verse 4 says this, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, just right Pharisees there, I tithe twice a week, I fast twice a week, I go to church twice a week, I sing in the choir twice a week. Hey, Lehman, I'm telling you, it's that serious. People keep a scorecard. How would you like to keep a scorecard with God? Now, that's frightening. Here are all my good works. Oh, man. Keep a scorecard. Well, honey, I was 3 for 5 today. Came up to bat 5 times. Three times I did something good, twice I sinned. I mean, Lord, one went right through my legs. Goodness. Struck out. Call third strike right down the middle. Filth. We want to call it filth. Titus 3, look at what he says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. All right, here's the pronoun, Laman, out of Ezekiel 36. I will save you. I will cleanse you. I will put my spirit in your heart. But according to his mercy he saved us. And how did he do it? By the washing, here we go again, the washing of regeneration. What's regeneration? Rebirth. The rebirth. And then what happens after the washing coat, sis? You get renewed and indwelt by the work of the Holy Spirit coming into your heart. Hey, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by works, no, by His grace, we are made heirs. Where are you going? The kingdom of God, according to the hope of eternal life. Anytime you read John 3, 5, you take somebody to Titus 3, 4 through 7. That is John 3, 5 on steroids. Biblically. The washing is an inward washing. The regeneration and the rebirth is an inward spiritual experience. And the indwelling of the Spirit, to be born of the Spirit, follows the cleansing or the washing. Next week, we're going to look at why it was so hard for a Pharisee to get born of water. What would be his problem of being born of water? And you're going to see verses of Scripture where Jesus says there are none so blind that those who will not see. And the healthy people, the people that think they're healthy, don't need a physician. And you're going to see where this born of water is a big hang up. You've got to have a consciousness of your sin. Lord said go to Psalm 51, so we're going to Psalm 51. This is for us as we close. And I know I keep reading it, but here we go. This is King David. Psalm 51 verse 1. If you go from John 35 to Titus 3 to Psalm 51, you're going to see all the same words. Mercy, washing, cleansing. And it's all the same work of God. And it's all an honest heart. This is King David. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He's under the law. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Who's he asking to do that? The priest? He's asking God himself to do a work in his heart. Look at what he says. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against you, God, only have I sinned and done this evil and filth in your sight. You are totally righteous in judging me. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Here's the phrase. Your mother conceives you, and then the womb births you. Behold, you desire truth. Where? In the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, Lord God, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, recreate in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, within me, within me. Nicodemus, are you a teacher of the Pharisees, of the nation of Israel, and you don't know the writings of King David? You don't know the prophecy of Ezekiel? You don't know the ordinances of the cleansing in the Mosaic law that were carried out by the priests? You tie all this together and you get to Ezekiel, and when the Lord says, I will cleanse you, Ezekiel, this new day, Nicodemus, the new day is here. Messiah is here. And so that's the gist and the outline of this conversation. When you get down there to Moses raising up the serpent, we're going to take another sword and put it right through these people that evidently don't put forth enough effort to study the scriptures, or they're just so busy defending their grandfather's doctrine that they don't see what's right in front of your eyes. Being born of water and born of the Spirit is an inward cleansing and an inward indwelling. And it's clear when you see that Jesus is speaking to a Pharisee. For you and I, Psalm 51. We take that home and we present that to the Lord every day for forgiveness of our sins. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments. And would you pray this prayer with me? Would you say, Lord Jesus, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Search me, Lord, and cleanse me. And Father, if there's anything in my life today that I kind of hadn't been looking at in the right way, Father, what in my life is filth in your eyes? Father, lead me to confess it to you and lead me to ask you for victory over it. And lead me, Lord, to ask you to replace it with your righteousness and victory and joy in my life. So it all starts, Lord, reveal to me what I may be carrying in my life that I need to be washed from. And thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your willingness. You want to cleanse me today of these certain things. I need it, and you still love me. You love me in spite of this. With heads bowed and eyes closed, speak with the Lord a few moments.